The American Dream is a story of upward mobility. We tell the stories of rags to riches. We call it the land of opportunity. We love stories about people who come to America with just a few bucks and end up millionaires. We talk about things like climbing the career ladder. We talk about jobs that we consider beneath us as stepping stones to the next position where there is more money and more power. Generationally, we want our kids to have more than us, to be more comfortable and successful than we were. And the key to life, not just in our culture, but to many people and in many cultures, is that we would live lives of upward mobility, success, and having more stuff, and having better standing in our society. And we expect that if we work hard and make good choices, that we deserve to move upward. The gospel is a different kind of story. Following Jesus is a life of downward mobility. And we see this illustrated in the story of Peter that we read this morning, and there are really two things going on in this story. And the first is that in these few verses, Jesus is restoring Peter. See, there's so much that's really joyful about this scene. And so we talked a couple weeks ago about the disciples sharing breakfast together and Jesus' joy in all of this. But there's still something lingering. And John brings that to our attention when he tells us very specifically that on the beach there was a charcoal fire. And that sounds really nice, except for the last time we heard a charcoal fire mentioned was back in John 18. And it was around a charcoal fire where Peter denied even knowing Jesus three times. We also see the connection when Jesus repeats three times the same question, taking us back to Peter's three denials of Jesus. And so it's very clear from the text that while Jesus doesn't mention Peter's three denials specifically, that this moment is a moment of restoration connected to that failure of Peter. So as excited as Peter is to see Jesus, Jesus feels the need to address this wall of unfaithfulness and betrayal that has gone up between Peter and him, both for Peter's sake and for the disciples' sake. And what breaks down this wall is love. We see Jesus' obvious love for a man who wasn't there for him at the most important moment, and Peter's love for Jesus that he expresses to him. And Peter's restoration, I think, is a picture of humility. Peter was the most brash of all the disciples. He was the one who, when Jesus came to serve him and wash his feet, said, "No, Lord, you will never wash my feet." He was the one who told Jesus, "Even if all of the other disciples fall away, I will follow you anywhere. I will be faithful." And so I think Jesus kind of baits Peter. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? All these times you've talked about how great your love is for me. If you're the one who really loves me more than all of these other disciples..." But Peter doesn't take the bait. You see, when Peter answers Jesus, he doesn't respond to the "more than these" comment. And he doesn't give Jesus a list of his resume of all the reasons that he's shown, or all the ways that he's shown his love for Jesus. Peter simply responds, "You know." Peter recognizes that restoration, his heart, his life, is in Jesus' hands and Jesus' hands alone. And it is in this atmosphere of both love and humility that Jesus restores Peter personally and also among his friends. But Jesus also reorients Peter. He doesn't just restore Peter and forgive Peter. He reorients him. You see, Jesus does know how deep Peter's love for him goes. But he also knows that Peter isn't always quite sure of what to do with that love. It was Peter who cut off the soldier's ear who came to arrest Jesus. It was Peter who tried to keep Jesus from going into Jerusalem and making his way to the cross. It was Peter who was part of the conversations about who among the disciples was the greatest and who would have the place of honor in Jesus' kingdom. So Jesus makes it abundantly clear to Peter that his kingdom, the kingdom of God, is completely oriented around love. The greatest in God's kingdom is the one who loves. But the greatest in God's kingdom doesn't get an award for being the greatest, the most loving, or a special place of honor or privilege or power. The greatest in Jesus' kingdom of love gets to lead a movement of downward mobility. Peter's greatest love for Jesus doesn't get Peter success or stuff or standing. It gets him serving. When he declares his love for Jesus, Jesus says, "Then feed my sheep, tend my lambs, take care of these people, serve them." That's where Peter's love gets him, to a place of service. And it gets him to a place of sacrifice. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt," which of course, well, we probably all do. But he says, "When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and lead you where you do not want to go." And this is a picture of crucifixion. Having your arms stretched out, having a belt tied around you to your cross as you carry it to your death. And our tradition tells us that Peter was in fact martyred by crucifixion. And our tradition also tells us that in an act of humility, he said, "I do not deserve to die the same death as my Lord." And so our tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't count himself worthy of dying the same death as Jesus. That's where Peter's love gets him, to a place of service and sacrifice. Now, I think it's really kind of cool right now that we have a pope. Well, we don't have a pope, but there is a pope who illustrates very much this life of downward mobility. Pope Francis, before he was elected, one journalist described the bishop of Argentina as a prince of the church who chose to live in a simple apartment rather than the archbishop's palace, who gave up his chauffeured limousine in favor of taking the bus to work, and who cooked his own meals. The current pope is a man who, as he climbed the ladder of the Catholic Church, recognized that he was simply getting more of a call to service and humility. And you can see, maybe not, we're not doing the PowerPoint maybe. Let's skip through real quick. But there's going to be a picture of the Pope Francis in his earliest days washing people's feet, kissing the feet of those who in most structures would be his servants. But he sees himself as their servant. If we flip back. Back one. And again. Now one more. Now we're caught up. And this is a picture of Pope Francis after he's elected pope, washing and kissing the feet of just an ordinary person. So we have this example. But of course, the better illustration that we have is Jesus. And I don't know that there's any depiction of Jesus more relevant to this than Paul's depiction of Jesus in Philippians 2. And Paul is writing to the Philippians a letter, and he urges them to have the same mind in them, the same attitude, the same perspective as Jesus's. And he quotes to them what might very well be a hymn of the early church. These might not be Paul's words. He might be putting here in here a hymn that the earliest disciples sang to remind themselves and to praise God for who Jesus was. And listen to this hymn about Jesus. It says, Jesus was someone who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The first half of that hymn is all about what Jesus does. And it's very clear that Jesus lived a life of downward mobility, from heaven to earth, from divine to human, from comfort to suffering, from life to death. This is a downward trajectory. And the key theological point that we must understand during the Easter season, one of the key theological points, is that Jesus never gets credit for the resurrection. Jesus only gets credit for the cross. You see, this first paragraph, this first verse of the hymn is about what Jesus did. The second half is about what God, the Father, and Holy Spirit did. It is God who highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every other name. All Jesus did was go downward and trust that God, his Father, and God, the Holy Spirit, would take care of him. Now, each one of us in this room here this morning has been called to follow Jesus, just as Jesus tells Peter to follow him. I think for too long, this call has been mistaken as a call that is perfectly compatible with the American dream and upward mobility. It is not. The call to follow Jesus is the call to a life of downward mobility. It is the call to restoration, which requires an uncomfortable humility that you cannot change your past. You cannot pull yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps. You cannot make up for the wrongs that you've done. You cannot pay off your sin debts to God, no matter how good you try to be. The gospel requires that you recognize that you cannot do it. That all we can do is put ourselves at God's mercy and receive the forgiveness that Jesus has accomplished for us. We are called to a restoration that demands an uncomfortable level of humility about ourselves. And we are called to be reoriented to a life of radical servanthood, where we feed God's sheep, where we serve and sacrifice and lay down our lives, where there is no work that is beneath us, there is nothing that we can demand for our labors, only to serve. As I was thinking about this week, I thought back to one of my favorite movies of all time, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, the old one with Gene Wilder. And if you know the story, the group of people get to go into the chocolate factory and they get a tour of the place. And at one point, they get a little weirded out and they want to turn back. And Willy Wonka says, "Oh, you can't get out backwards. You have to go forwards to go back. Better press on. And I think that's kind of how the kingdom of God works. All of us want to go upward. We want to go to heaven. We want to be a part of God's new creation. We want to be better people. We want to be all these great things. And Jesus says to us, oh, you can't get to heaven by going upward. You have to go down to go up. Better press on. Press on to go down deeply into Jesus' love and mercy and forgiveness. Press on to go down deeply to serve and to sacrifice for those in need. And trust, have faith, believe that God will lift you up at the right time. In fact, these are Peter's very words. As he teaches people to follow Jesus, he writes them a letter later in his life. And here are his words, and see if they sound familiar. From 1 Peter 5. Now, as an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you. He's talking to the leaders, the authorities in the church. I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock of God that is in your charge. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. The road of downward mobility is the road that Jesus traveled, and it's the only way to follow him. Let's pray. Lord our God, how can we possibly grasp that you who gave life to everything, that you who deserve everything, that you who are the only one who is worthy of everything, would put yourself below us and serve us and wash our feet and die for us and be our servant. Help us to deeply understand the depth of your humility that comes from your love. And wash away any voice in our minds that says we deserve and we have earned and we can take. Help us to become servants of you and of the world. Amen.